Well, it is an honor to be here to worship with you guys this morning. As Megan said, my name is Dana, and I come from a place called Cactus, Texas, which the irony of that name is not lost on us, by the way. Today I'm going to tell you a little bit about my community. I'm going to talk to you guys. I'm going to share some stories. But before I do, I think that some context is necessary. Cactus is a small town of about 5,000 people situated in the Texas Panhandle. And if you've ever been in the Texas Panhandle, you know that there isn't much there. So for us to be in the Texas Panhandle means that we kind of live out in the middle of nowhere, and we kind of live, not kind of, we live in a place that is very under-resourced. In our community, there is a meatpacking plant. And so this draws a lot of refugees and immigrants to Cactus to work at the meatpacking plant and to live in town. My neighbors come from over 20 different countries all over the world. I just got an email yesterday telling me that we had some people sign up for ESL, or English classes, and in our English classes, where there are 100 people, there are over 14 countries represented. My neighbors come from places in Africa, like the Congo, Sudan, Somalia. They come from Southeast Asia, Myanmar, Burma, Laos, Vietnam, Cambodia. They come from Central and South America, Mexico, Guatemala, Brazil. So there's a lot of diversity where I live. And the ministry center that I work at is a compassionate ministry center with the Church of the Nazarene. We're a nonprofit. And basically, we exist in Cactus to connect our neighbors who often don't speak the language of the people around them and who often have no idea what resources are available to them. We connect them to resources, and when resources aren't readily available, we kind of create them. So we do things like English classes and a soccer program and an after-school program. And our mission is really to show people the hope of Christ in the world. And we do that through empowering them to live full and happy lives. So today you're going to hear a little bit about that as I preach, primarily through one story in particular, the story of my friend Amir. We met Amir a little over a year ago when he began taking English as a second language classes with us. Amir is a Somalian man who is displaced from his home, and he's in the United States as a refugee. When we met Amir, he was a devout Muslim. He shared a home with his friends who were also Somalian and Muslim, and they shared rides to work, they shared financial resources, they shared whatever resources they could, because many of these men left their families behind in Somalia, either because they're still in refugee camps or they've died. So for many of these men, those that they shared a home with were the closest thing that they had to a family. Amir's English is very limited, so admittedly, we don't know very much about his life before he came to spend time with us. However, once he began attending English classes, he started to really connect with some of his classmates. Some of them were Hispanic, some of them were Burmese, but the group that he connected to most were a group of men from the Sudan. Many of these men are Christians who worship at Cactus African Church of the Nazarene on Sunday evenings. If I'm being completely honest, I have no idea how that happened. These guys were in the most basic English class that we have, and their first languages are not the same. So I am not really sure how Amir became friends with these guys. And even more, I have no earthly idea how they shared the gospel with him. But after a few months, Amir started attending church with them on Sunday evenings. And he would show up several hours early to church to help set up. He would show up before the pastor got there. He'd show up before I got there. He would come and knock on my door, and I'd be in my sweatpants. And he'd be like, "Church, let's go." But he would come, and he would set up, and then he would just sit in one of our classrooms and read his Bible. We downloaded an app on his phone where he could read it in whatever language he wanted, and he would just sit there and read until the service started. One day, one of our staff members was talking to Amir about his involvement in the church. They were asking, "How did this even happen?" And Amir just looked at him and said, "Before, always sad, always bad, but now, so much joy, so much happy." I don't really know how the gospel was communicated to Amir, but I think it's safe to say that God was moving in his heart and in his life in ways that he didn't even have words for. There's a lot more to Amir's story that I'd like to share with you, but before we get there, let's take a look at our scripture for today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. I imagine it was probably a pretty average day for that group of people as they sat outside the city gates begging for charity from anyone that passed by. You see, this group of people from our passage of scripture today, they were the embodiment of what it meant to be an outsider to those that were following Jesus. They were the dirty ones. They were outcasts who suffered from an illness that had no cure. They reeked of the stench of their disease. They were frail from hunger. They had been robbed of their community, of their support systems, and of their loved ones. They had an extremely contagious, incurable disease, so they were sent to live outside the city. They were lepers. Further, scripture tells us that one of them in particular was a Samaritan by birth, which means that he and Jesus were from two different worlds. The man that this story focuses on, he was a Samaritan and he was a leper. Two labels that for the Jews that followed Jesus would have ensured that this man would never see the kingdom of God. However, for these 9 Jews and this one Samaritan, it didn't matter that one of them didn't belong. This outsider had found his own backwards community with his fellow lepers. Out of desperation for relationship, nationality didn't matter to this group of outcasts. Even though they came from different backgrounds, they had each other. And that made each day, sitting outside the city, begging for whatever they could get, a little more bearable, because at least they weren't alone. However, being cast outside the city meant that they also had no means of providing for themselves. They couldn't work, they couldn't sell things, they couldn't approach other people. So they made it a habit of calling out to those that passed by to spare some charity, whatever that might look like. They were used to begging for survival. So as this man, Jesus, walks by on his way, a group of sick, contagious, strange outsiders call out to him. They say, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Scripture pays special attention to make sure that we know that these 10 lepers still kept their distance. They didn't dare get close to anyone who didn't have the same affliction that they did for fear of spreading their disease. They had it ingrained in their heads that they were so dirty, so unclean, that they couldn't even get close enough to someone to have a conversation with them, let alone touch them. They were used to being ignored. They were used to being seen as a threat. So they didn't dare get close to Jesus, the one that they knew could provide mercy and healing. But when they saw this man whose stories of healing and great miracles had made it their way even to the ears of the outcast, it was a no-brainer for them. They must shout out. They must get this man's attention. And when they did, they received one of the most valuable gifts that I can imagine. They received new life, or at least a new chance at life. They were told to go back into town and find their priests, and as they went, they were made clean. They were made whole. Jesus told them to do what most of them had probably been longing to do for years. Go home. Go back to your religion. Show them that you're clean, and then go home. Go back to your family. Go back to your friends. Go and get on with your life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that gift that he gave them on that day? So they turned and they left. My friend Amir, I'm going to set this on fire. I really hope I don't. sorry. My friend Amir came to us one day asking if he could have a ride for work. I'm going to step forward just in case. Sorry, I'm really nervous. We told him that we could certainly make that happen, but we wondered what happened to his usual ride. He told us that his housemates, his friends and neighbors, had found out that he had converted to Christianity, and they weren't responding well. They were no longer sharing resources the way that they used to, and he was looking for a new place to live. He didn't feel like he could go and hang out at their usual spots because things were tense and awkward. In becoming a Christian, he felt like he had lost his community. Now, I really want to stress that after several conversations, we learned that the tensions were coming less from the fact that he converted, and more from the issue that Amir was a new Christian and still being discipled. He didn't have the tools to explain to his community why he made this huge, life-changing decision. And so he was frustrated because he so desperately wanted them to understand, and they were frustrated because they couldn't wrap their minds around it. Suddenly, Amir's worldview was very different from those that he had shared life with for so long. They'd been through so much together on their journey as refugees, and I imagine that his neighbors and friends might have felt like he was abandoning them. And so it was causing discord and pain in Amir's life. Suddenly, the shift in faith that had brought him so much joy was divisive, creating strife between him and the people who had been like family to him for so long. Suddenly, Amir had to depend on people that he could barely communicate with. And it was hard. And it was painful. Turning back to our scripture, I imagine that those lepers, when Jesus told them to go, were probably running faster than they had run in years. After hearing Jesus' words to go and show themselves to the priest, they took off with hopes of restoration and wholeness. And that's exactly what they got. As they ran toward the temple, toward their place of worship, they were made clean. But one of these, as he realized what was happening, must have stopped in his tracks. He probably looked down at his hands and his arms and realized that they weren't covered in sores anymore. It probably took him a few minutes to process what was happening. And then he realized that while his 9 friends were running to the temple, he didn't know why he was going there. As a Samaritan, he was still an outsider. He wouldn't be allowed to go where his friends were going. Suddenly, as this great blessing was happening to him physically, he began to realize that a barrier was being put between himself and his friends again. Their relationship would never be the same because even though he was healed physically, he was still a Samaritan and they were still Jews. And they really didn't need each other anymore. So instead of following his friends to the temple, to the place where he couldn't go, he turned and ran back to the man who made him whole again. He ran right up to Jesus and fell at his feet. The Samaritan man who just minutes before had to shout from across the field to talk to someone was now able to fall at his master's feet and give thanks. I think it's important to note that the other 9 in this story didn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, they did exactly what they were told to do. And I put myself in their shoes. If my whole life was restored, and I got to see my family for the first time in years, and all I had to do was go see a priest, I think I'd probably hightail it as fast as I could to get there too. Out of excitement and amazement, they did exactly what Jesus asked them to. But quite frankly, they had a life to get back to. The Samaritan, while he gained his health, he didn't have a priest to go talk to. So in that moment, his priest became Jesus. The version of scripture that we read said, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Other translations say, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Jesus had already saved this man's physical life, but with the simple act of thanksgiving, he received a whole different kind of salvation. The Samaritan man had just had his health restored, but he also seemed to realize that something bigger was happening. He recognized the movement of God in the world, and because of that, he was saved. For his Jewish friends, the center of the world was the temple where the priest resides. So when Jesus gave them permission to go there, they went as fast as they could. However, this wasn't the case for the Samaritan. The temple wasn't the center of the world. As a matter of fact, the temple would have just been another place where he wasn't allowed to be. So instead of following the nine others who had been like family to him while he was an outcast leper, he runs back to the place where everything changed, in the middle of nowhere, to a man named Jesus. But because the Samaritan stopped and recognized not only the incredible gift that he had been given physically, but who gave it and what it meant, Scripture says he was saved. The nine who didn't come back, they still received their blessing. They were still healed. And I'm sure that we've all had moments where we get so caught up in the excitement of a gift or a happy moment, or maybe even don't have the words to express our thankfulness. Maybe we're so distracted by the good consequences or the bad that we miss the moments where Jesus is showing us that he is Lord. Our task today is not to scoff at these nine because they didn't really do anything wrong. Our task today is to reflect on the actions of this one. You see, like my friend Amir, this life-changing event in the leper's life was a beautiful blessing, but it didn't come without its complications. Having his body whole again was an incredible gift, but in that gift, he lost his community. The other nine were no longer lepers and no longer outcast, so they no longer shared life with the Samaritan man. And having his body healed, this man now had to yet again redefine what his whole world looked like. And just like the Samaritan man, my friend Amir, after accepting Christ into his life, had to redefine what life looked like. The day of Amir's baptism was an amazing, odd, perfect picture of life in Cactus. It was Mother's Day, and since we don't have a baptismal at the ministry center where I work, the service was being held at a local Baptist church in town. This church is a Chin Burmese church. So those that regularly attend are Southeast Asian. It was a nice spring day, and our staff decided that we were going to walk. We got about a block away when we heard running behind us. And we turned to look, and it was Amir. We hadn't realized that he had wanted to go to the service with us, and so we had left without him. But he didn't seem to mind. As he came up, running up to us, he was beaming. He was so incredibly happy. I kid you not, this grown man literally skipped most of the way to his baptism. Whenever we talk about Amir's baptism, we laugh because it was such a lovely but peculiar day by most people's standards. On our way to the church, we passed a Hispanic family outside, and they were singing karaoke and having a cookout because it was Mother's Day. And that's what you do in Cactus. Amir seemed to know that this family, and when we asked how they were connected, they told us that Amir had been attending worship services at their local Catholic church on days that we didn't have services in the African church. In fact, we learned that day that Amir knew just about as much Spanish as he did English, which is actually helpful. As a Muslim, Amir was used to going to pray multiple times a day at the mosque. So when he converted to Christianity, it only made sense for him to be inside a church as often as possible. As we continued on our way to the church, we got there and we were kind of taken aback. We looked around and our staff is white and Hispanic. We're a bunch of Nazarenes in a Burmese Baptist church, worshiping with mostly Sudanese men who were about to baptize a Somalian man who right before the church was reading a Spanish Bible. That, my friends, is a picture of my community. But it was beautiful. And after Amir came up out of those baptismal waters, he came down and he was in the pews and we were all celebrating with him and we were hugging him. And he looked at me with this giant grin on his face and he put his hands on my shoulder. He said, "Dana, family now. Thank God." It was a lovely but peculiar day. Thank God indeed. There's an author that I like, and she says, "The practice of giving thanks is how we practice being in the presence of God. Giving thanks is how we stay present to God's presence. And it is always a practice of the eyes. We don't have to change what we see. We only have to change the way that we see." It could have been really easy for Amir to get down about his decision for Christ. Honestly, I think it would have been completely, I don't know if this is okay to say, but understandable for him to say, "Forget it. I'm going back to what I know." Just like it could have been really easy for that Samaritan man to feel broken by his change of community. However, both of these men from these stories today practiced a kind of gratitude that I have to work at constantly because I'm just not very good at it. They were able to recognize not just the physical, temporary blessings in front of them, whether it be a healed body or the feelings of happiness from being at church, but they were able to recognize God at work in the world in front of them. This author goes on to say, "The brave who focus on all things good and all things beautiful and all things true, even in the small, those who give thanks for it and discover joy even in the here and now, they are the ones who change the world, who bring fullest light to all the world." That Samaritan, he took note of the miracle that happened to him. He returned to the feet of Jesus. He praised and worshiped the God of grace and mercy, and he gave thanks. And as a new man, he left that place changed to go into the world as a testimony to God and a beacon of light. After the Samaritan is healed, he gave thanks and then is sent on his way to proclaim the good news. He's gone from someone who, by the old standards, would never see the kingdom of God. But now he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He may have lost his community of lepers when he was healed that day, but in that moment, he was welcomed into God's kingdom and God's church with a message to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is healer, and that God has not forgotten God's people. When I think about this story and what it means to say that the Samaritan man was saved, I can't help but wonder, what if the point of this story isn't to remember to always say thank you, although that is important? What if the point of this story is that even in the midst of the really good, like receiving a bodily healing, or in the midst of the really bad, like losing your entire community, our witness comes down to how we are able to see the Lord of all creation reigning in the world. That we don't get so caught up in the temporary moments that we forget to see God and God's kingdom at work in the world. And that in taking note of that and giving thanks, we have the honor of participating in the work of God. What if salvation, for those of us who have experienced the grace and goodness of God, is the ability to see God's hand in the world and to take rest and joy and happiness in the knowing that we serve a God of mercy who is at work right here and right now. And our task as people of God's kingdom is to see those moments and to give praise and thanks in those moments, and then to be people who point our friends and our neighbors and our community to those moments. Because we are people who have been healed by God, and now we are family, and we are welcome, and we are to welcome others into this family. Thank God. This is not to say that we should rush past our emotions of anger, fear, frustration, or sadness. Those are real emotions. Amir still gets angry and sad sometimes that he's disconnected from his friends and family. It's not about pretending that everything is fine and that life isn't difficult. But it's about having eyes to see an alternative. That in God's kingdom, illness does not have the final say. In God's kingdom, depression and anxiety and loneliness does not have the final say. In God's kingdom, our financial burdens, our familial problems, and even our government systems do not have the final say. That even though we still live in a broken creation, God is still God, and God is still conquering, and God is still redeeming and saving. And maybe, just maybe, part of our salvation is the ability to acknowledge that and give thanks. I wish that I could conclude the sermon with, like, three easy ways to a more thankful life, or five quick steps to receive new eyes to see God in the world. But if I'm being honest, this text has really been working on me for a few weeks. So the best I can give are maybe some practical suggestions, but no easy answers. I would say that the most basic place that we have to start is with prayer. Prayer to see God's grace in the world. Prayer that we would be given eyes to see God at work, and eyes to see what it means to worship an incarnate God. I would say that we have to consciously practice the art of seeing God's movement as well. In the midst of the really good moments, the moments where our bodies are healed, our minds are healed, our spirits and relationships are healed, give thanks for that. Choose to recognize God at work in those moments. But further, in the moments where maybe healing isn't coming, in the moments where relationships feel broken, in the mundane moments of life, in the incredibly frustrating moments of life, like having your car break down in Wichita when you're on your way to Kansas City, because that happened to me on Friday. Take those moments and slow down. Take note of the fact that God is still God and God is still moving, and name the way that you see God moving. Write them down. Tell your spouse or your friend or your pastor that in the midst of these really frustrating or really awful moments, God is still the creator of the universe. God still provided me with friends to pray for me while I was stuck in Wichita, and incredible friends that showed me hospitality even though I got into Kansas City way later than I planned. Was I frustrated about it? Obviously, because I'm still talking about it. But even in the midst of the stress and frustration and anger, God's church was being exactly who we are called to be. And that's a gift. And recognizing those moments will constantly bring us back to remembering the ways that God has brought us through before, and knowing the ways that God will bring us through in the future. And then, of course, we go and we live it. We share the truth of the sovereignty of God with those that we encounter in our life. We share stories with each other in the church. And sometimes when the person sitting next to you can't see where God is working, it's your task to see for them. Other times, like the case with Amir and his Sudanese friends, you may not have the words or the language to speak it, but you have the Spirit of God revealing God's self through your actions and your life. Regardless, you go out there and you share life with those who have yet to experience the mercy of God. And you shine a light into the dark places. And you give your neighbors and your community an alternative story to live into. Thank God. Let's pray. Almighty living God, thank you for the gift of your church. Thank you for the gift and the opportunity to worship you in this place with fellow believers. God, I pray that as we go through our week, you would give us new eyes to see you at work in the world. Even when our blessings might come with unintended consequences, even when stuff at home or at work is hard, even when stuff with our government or with our friends or with our health is hard, God, help us to be people who can always point to you at work in the world. Make your presence abundantly clear to us. Show us your grace and your mercy. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.